I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Good morning, Fraserlands. I'm really, I'm just happy to be able to have this opportunity to be able to speak to all of you again. And it comes under, extraordinary circumstances. I looked at Pastor Abe's preaching schedule for November, December, and he was supposed to preach 8 times in a row. So I told Pastor Abe, I think I could help. Let me help you. One of those sessions. So he gave me today's session, and he hightailed it out of here with Deb to go to Portland. So, and I'm glad he took that opportunity to be able to do that. So we definitely want to keep our pastor in prayer as he takes that little bit of time off as he prepares to return for this busy December Christmas season. Today is the second week of our Advent sermon series, and this year we focused on our denomination's distinctives, the fourfold gospel. Last week, Pastor Abe preached on Christ our Savior, and this week we're going to be learning about Christ our Sanctifier. It's a deliberate choice in a time where we normally preach about the beginning and the arrival of Jesus Christ into our world, but instead, we are preaching about the end, the ultimate goal, and the reason why Christ came into our world in the first place. Now, Christian culture, particularly the North American type, is notorious for attempting to make Christ and the Christian faith relevant to its surrounding culture. It's about making Jesus cool, okay? So you got hipster Jesus, you got gamer Jesus. The guy's just wearing the shirt. He's not trying to be Jesus, he's just wearing the shirt kind of thing. Even though, yeah, he's got the beard and everything, right? We've got manga Jesus, right? I even have one of those. Somehow I managed to obtain a copy of manga, the manga Messiah kind of thing. And so we see Christians trying to brand Jesus as more relatable to the culture around them. But all the while, losing sight of what really draws people in to Christ, and that is his authenticity. I think we can all agree that if Jesus indeed is the Son of the Most High, he doesn't have to be made cool. In fact, even the cool kids are discovering Jesus on their own. I was reading this article on the New York Post, which is, great news, right? Obviously. And there's this appeal about Jesus, whether it's from knowing that they're being led or knowing that they're blessed. These are just like testimonies of these people. Or they're being watched over. They say it very, they're often saying it publicly, right? In places like award shows and whatnot, or like interviews on Ellen DeGeneres or whatever, right? So, and one thing that seems to be a common story is that these celebrities, is that they're being drawn to Christianity or drawn back to Christianity because they claim to be encountering and experiencing something real and authentic. So we got Matthew McConaughey, Gwen Stefani, and Chris Pratt there. Another person that's been recently quite vocal about his faith is Shia LaBeouf. And this is a quote that he made. He goes, "I found God doing Fury," which is the movie he was recently in. "I became a Christian man, and not just an expletive way, in a very real way. I could have just said the prayers that were on the page, but it was a real thing that really saved me. And you can't identify unless you're really going through it. It's a full-blown exchange of the heart, a surrender of control." What I found was kind of funny at the end of this article, the writer writes this last line. He goes, "With A-list stars backing Jesus, who knows, this Christianity thing could catch on. So, you know, despite it, despite it not being our intention, the church has become known as this Jesus or salvation sales. We've become salespeople of Jesus or salvation. It's the perception that people have of us. But real transformation is happening when people encounter Christ. And this happens when people also when people encounter the followers of Christ who themselves are authentically transformed by their own encounters with Christ. In our day-to-day interactions with the world, people don't notice. I would say that people don't notice Christ in us as our Savior. It's the ongoing transformation that Jesus is doing in our lives. That's what people notice. Christ, the one who is at work in us, in the midst of transforming us into his likeness, into holiness, that's what people notice. They notice that he is our sanctifier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you know, come before us as we go into your word, as we learn about your Son who brings us to holiness. Lord, let us be thankful, God, that he did not leave us, but he reminds us day in and day out that he is here with us and for us and walking. And for that, we are thankful. So let us be, let our hearts be prepared as we hear from your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 to 31 says this: God chose what was low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it was written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As longtime Christians, we are really good at understanding salvation for ourselves and really good at explaining salvation to others. We obediently share our faith and help others realize and admit that I can't save myself from sin. I'm going to die. The only way out of this is if someone saves me. And Jesus is that Savior. He died in my place so that I can live. It's our gospel message. Whereas Christ, our Savior, has given us life when we should receive death, Christ, in his role as sanctifier, which we're talking about today, gives us our final destination for our lives, holiness. Christ gives us holiness as our destination, but he also gives us the path towards holiness. And that life is characterized by the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He gives us our guide, and that is sanctification. So to understand the path of sanctification, we need to understand the destination. What is holiness? What is holiness? Actually, when you look at the different scripture translations, they actually use the word sanctification and holiness interchangeably. But what is holiness? I think some would define it as good. Right? Holiness is good, isn't it? Though I think good doesn't capture the essence of holiness. Some would define it as righteous. And yes, things that are holy are righteous. So I don't think righteousness captures the essence either. We turn to Leviticus 19, and it explains holiness simply. It says this in verse 2. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. As simple as that. But what does that mean? And God, the Lord gives us examples here. In verse 3, it says this: respect your parents. They aren't, and how is that something about being holy? Well, here's the thing: your parents are special people, aren't they? Teens? Your parents are special people, right? Yeah. And your parents are going, yes. Respect your parents, for they are special. The scripture goes on. Keep the Sabbath. It's not like every other day. It's a special day. Just as your parents are not like any other people. They're special people. In verse 4, it says, do not turn to idols. And why is that? Well, they're ordinary creations made out of created materials. Not special at all, common. And that's not like our God, not like the Lord. He's the one and only. And that's the definition of special. The Sabbath, the one and only day. Your parents, your only parents, right? They're special. What may help us to understand this word holiness is to actually understand the opposite word. And that is the word profane. Now, we usually associate the word profane with, you know, vulgar, filthy language, right? Profanity, right? But the original meaning of the word profane actually means outside of the temple. Outside of the temple. Ordinary, common, not special, not consecrated, not chosen to be, to do the work that is, the holy work that is in the temple. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Your holiness, your specialness was made sure on the cross. But what we often forget in this verse at the end, it says once for all, which means because of Christ's powerful work on the cross, you will stand before God and he will see you as clean. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. I remember when I was young, I assisted my dad to take apart the engine of his old 1974 GMC van. And I would love to say that my dad's GMC van looked like this, but it actually more looked like this. And, but my dad loved his van. It was his life, right? And what happened was the engine stopped working, and he had to replace the camshaft, which connects the pistons to the rest of the engine. And I'm not a mechanic, so I have no idea. He told me it was a camshaft, so I knew it was. So he basically took apart the front of the engine, pulled the old worn out camshaft out, bought a new one, put it back in, replaced all the pieces back together, and he asked me to turn the ignition. And I was just like, I don't know if this is going to work or not. But miraculously, when I turned that engine, and I turned the ignition on, the engine roared to life. And I was impressed at my dad that he was able to do that. And he managed to drive this thing from 1974 all the way to 2003. So before I encouraged him, I think you deserve a new one. But salvation is like that. We're like a car, a vehicle with a dead engine, useless, meant for the scrapyard. And for some of you recently, I'm sure you've had to give up a car because of that, right? Wouldn't start anymore, transmission fluid all over the floor kind of thing, right? Andrew Tai? Yeah. Or actually, I should say Vincent and Lauren, right? So in the church of all places, right? Meant for the scrapyard, but Jesus has brought life to what was supposed to be a dead life. Life to what was supposed to be like a dead engine. But what's the use of a working engine if the car is left idle in the driveway? That's where newly saved Christians are often left after that salvation prayer. That's why they're left asking, well, now what to the Christian life? Maybe that's where you are right now. Or maybe that's where you've fallen back to that stage. Failing to make the transition from the encounter with Christ our Savior to the encounter with Christ our Sanctifier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, and so, brothers and sisters, I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Some people in the past use the word carnal to be able to explain Christians in this stage. People who have, their lives have been saved, you know, the penalty of sin has been, you know, paid for, but they had not made that transition into a spirit-filled and spirit-empowered life. So we fail to shift from park to drive. We fail to recognize that we are no longer ordinary, but that we are special through the work of Christ and through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We could talk endlessly, I think, about the theological significance of sanctification, but the reality of sanctification is this. We need to start the journey. We need to embark on that journey with Christ. We could stay standing, but that's not what Christ wants. He wants us to walk with him towards holiness and purity. And I think we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to ask, why aren't churches full of Christians eagerly living that transformed, spirit-filled life towards holiness? Why is that? And I think one of the habits that we keep that have us stuck in this idle stage, preventing us from moving on to this spirit-led, constantly sanctified life, is the kind of motivation that we habitually attempt, that we use to habitually attempt to keep our faith going. And the motivation that doesn't work is gratitude. And you're like, what? Gratitude? Why is gratitude the thing that seems to, you know, what, how could gratitude be the thing that keeps us, like, you know, in the same place? And so I'm obviously not saying that gratitude and thanksgiving are wrong. Scripture is clear. I think our hearts should be full of gratitude. So take Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5 as an example. Why don't we read this one together? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We often, so as we read this passage, we realize our hearts should be full of thanks. But I think we understand that sometimes we say thanks and it's not heartfelt. You know, I also find myself, I think we encourage our young and struggling Christians to say something along the lines of, you should be thankful for what Jesus did for you on the cross. Or you should serve God out of gratitude because he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And the question is gratitude for what God did for us in the past enough to sustain our faith journey into the future? Esther and I encourage our twins to regularly say thank you to their grandma or even to others when they do things for them or help them out, whether it's put the coat on, get the milk, find their favorite plush bear, which they always lose, right? There are times, though, that I can really feel the genuine thanks from my kids, and it's usually when I give them iPad screen time. Right? They're just so happy and just like, thank you, Daddy! Right? But, you know, there are actually other times where it feels like they're just saying what I want to hear. Right? They're just saying what they think they're supposed to say because I've given them something. I've even heard Zach at this one particular time, I think sometime last week, where he said, Daddy, you didn't hear me. I already said thank you. Have you heard your kids say that before? Parents? Something like that? And that kind of rocked me a little bit. It's like, oh, Zach, you're not really thankful, are you? So he's saying thanks to me because he sees it as an expected repayment for what I did for him. See, the danger of having gratitude, especially for something done in the past, as our primary motivation to sustain our faith, is that it no longer becomes this freeing desire to serve out of a thankful heart. Rather, we take on what's called an attitude of indebtedness. We say thank you and we show gratitude because we feel like we owe someone something. In a simple way of explaining it, it's like this. Jesus died for me, so I owe him. Big time. And I don't think it's wrong to declare that statement. But God never intended a debt of gratitude to be the basis of our motivation for our continued dedication to him. Many of us know what it means to be in debt, right? Actually, probably most of us are in debt, right? In some way, some mortgage, right? So, and you need to make payments and, you know, you need to pay for that dreaded interest, right? So I took on a student loan when I was completing my seminary education. But after that, you know, this is a student loan that helped me, you know, get to a point where I became pastor, right? So after I was done with my education, I was working at VCAC. You know what? While I was working, I was making, you know, pastoral money, right? But I never really enjoyed paying off that student loan, right? I would put it off. I would sigh every time I looked at my budget and thought how long it would take for me to pay off this loan. You know, who in their right mind enjoys paying debt? Any of you? It's like, if someone raises their hand, I'll have to have a talk with you and tell me, how do you do it? Our lives begin to stall when we drift back into this, I need to repay God for what he's done kind of attitude. It's not a problem of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's that because we're human, anything done in repetition becomes routine. What was once a delight becomes a chore. And when we go from flourishing in our faith in a short time to long seasons of languishing, and we're left wondering, why don't we have the motivation to engage with Christ like we did when we first gave our lives to Christ? I was reading in one of John Piper's books and preparing for this, and he describes it in this way. The effort to repay God in the ordinary way we repay creditors would nullify grace and turn it into a business transaction. That sounds horrible to explain our relationship with God as a business transaction. If we see acts of obedience as installment payments, we make grace into a mortgage. Let us not say that grace creates debts. Let us say that grace pays debts. God never intended for our gratitude to be the main motivation to keep going as Christians, to keep growing as Christians. Let us look back at Psalm 100 again, see what thanksgiving is for. Verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Yes, it's obvious that the Lord was good in the past, but our thanksgiving and our lives are motivated by knowing that God is good now, and God will continue to be good and continue to love you well into the future. He calls us to engage him, to praise him, and to show gratitude to him because he continues to be faithful to us now. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, the scriptures don't say, in an attitude of thankfulness, Noah built an ark. It says, by faith. The scriptures don't say, because he was indebted to God, Abraham decided to go to a foreign land. It says, by faith. So we could spend the rest of our days trying to be thankful for the one important time that Jesus showed his grace at the beginning of our Christian lives, or we could spend the rest of our days being sustained by the ongoing, consistent, transforming grace that Christ shows us day after day, moment after moment. So upon your decision to give our decision to give our lives to Christ, Jesus does not just give you a ticket to heaven and says, all right, see you at the end. Though sometimes I think our gospel message is that, right? Rather, Jesus says, I am preparing you. And I'm preparing the brothers and sisters that are around you for the most important event that is still to come. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27 says this. So, you know, it's the passage where he talks about the husbands and wives relationship, right? But he uses it as an allusion to the church. Again, he goes like this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy,
cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to herself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Brides, when you were prepared for your wedding day, it was a long process, wasn't it? And it wasn't just during the day. You can look back at all the things that happened that prepared you for your wedding day. And that's a great illustration of what Jesus is doing for us. But the interesting and funny thing is that Jesus is also the groom, but he's also there preparing, you know, the bride. All the days of our lives for the day of the coming, when he returns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the coming King, which we'll learn about in the next few weeks. If it's not clear by now, let's make it clear. Sanctification, much like the kingdom of God, is an already moment element and a not yet element. Jesus has already made us holy, but also at this very moment, Christ is in the process of making us holy. Every part of us, bit by bit, being made blameless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says this, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it." So this transformative, spirit-filled, purposeful, confident life is one that we can tangibly and regularly experience. It's not a special experience for certain times in our lives. God intends this to be the expected experience for the Christ-centered, spirit-empowered life. My first experience of this, and I've shared this story before to the teens, I was on this campus crusade trip to Edmonton. And they were about to send us out to share the gospel to complete strangers at West Edmonton Mall, kind of thing, during Christmas time, right? The only experience I had of sharing the gospel was being the second person going out to share the gospel. The campus crusade staffer would share it, and I would pray and not say a word, right? So that was already pretty bold for me to be able to do that. And I remember one time the one staffer in Edmonton asked all of us, "So how many of you have experience sharing the gospel?" And I was like, "Well, I went with this person, so I guess I have some experience." So I raised my hand, right? And then he said, "Okay, those of you who don't have any experience, grab the hand of the person that has experience." So while my hand was still up, two people went and grabbed my hand. I was like, "Ah!" It's like, what just happened? And then he said, "This is the person that's going to train you on how to share the gospel." And, you know, I was freaking out. And then they loaded us onto a bus like soldiers and sent us out to war, right? And in that bus, I was I was shaking, and I was so anxious because it's like, what did I get myself into? And then I was reminded that, you know, Campus Crusade shares a gospel called the Four Spiritual Laws, but then they have it, which is yellow at the time. It's different now, but. And then they have this blue book called How to Be Filled, How to Be Spirit. I can't remember the exact name, but it's like How to Be Spiritually Filled or filled with the Holy Spirit. And I memorized that one too, as much as I memorized the Four Spiritual Laws. And I went through that in my head and I said, "God, I cannot do this alone. I need you." And then I fell asleep. But while I was sleeping, God began a work in me to take away the anxiety, to take away the fear, and to prepare me for to be able to lead those people, to lead those other two Christians to be bold enough to be able to share their faith to complete strangers. And that empowering was just the beginning of an ongoing transformation that has led me even up to this day, you know, to become a minister, to give my life to become, go into full-time ministry, to be able to come up here to speak to all of you. Like, I was a person that was like in grade 12, I was sharing a book study on a Star Trek novel, and I was like almost like peeing my pants, nervous, right? And that was just like maybe like five people, most of them I knew, to being able to be empowered by the Spirit to be able to speak, to speak to all of you here. Only through Christ our sanctifier. So this is a story I tell frequently, and I tell it because it was my defining encounter with Christ the sanctifier. Before then, being empowered by the Spirit, it was something, as I said, it was something I read about. I understood it in my mind, but I did not experience it. But on that day, on that bus, Christ, my sanctifier, became reality. And that reality continued to shape me profoundly. So how do we submit ourselves to Christ's ongoing work of sanctification? Firstly, is surrender. We cannot make ourselves holy any more than we can save ourselves. All we can do is get on our knees and submit ourselves to our Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we begin. Our hearts need to be able to surrender, even though we may not know what's going to happen. But we surrender to him. And then secondly, we receive. In the same way that he is your Savior, you receive Christ as your sanctifier. But unlike receiving him as Savior, which you do once, you receive him as sanctifier continually. It says in Colossians 2 verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, with overflowing with thankfulness. So we surrender, and then we receive him. And then lastly, we remain in him. It's a continuous relationship with Jesus. And is lived out through obedience to the word and to the leading of his guide, the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 3 and 4 says this, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And so our encounters with Christ our sanctifier will look like this. There'll be part of your life that is in defiance to the Christ-like life. But the Holy Spirit will lead you to an encounter with Christ, which leads to a conviction, which leads to obedience, and then leads to holy character being formed in your life. So maybe it is like me. You have anxiety, you have fear. Surrender and let the Holy Spirit lead you to an encounter with Christ. And he will show you through his Spirit and through his word that he is trustworthy, more trustworthy than any other. And he is faithful. And that will lead you to confidence and faith. It will be a miraculous confidence and faith in you. So maybe you're that person. Maybe it's like, I have a lot of anxiety. I have a lot of stress and anxiety in my life. Submit to him. And he will bring about a wholesale miraculous change. And you can become confident in him. Maybe it's bitterness. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to an encounter with Christ as he leads you to stop complaining and start looking for ways to affirm and encourage. And that is Christ working his holiness in you. You are being sanctified as that happens. Maybe it's bitterness. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to an encounter with Christ as he leads you to, as he leads you, you know, into surrendering. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe you have some addiction to whatever, right? And there's a lot of things that we can be addicted to. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to an encounter with Christ as he leads you to seek surrender and healing. And as you experience that healing, that is Christ's sanctification in you. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Come and encounter Christ. He will show you that you are not, that you were not supposed to be forgiven by him, but he forgave you and he leads you to forgive. And as you begin to have that, you be able to forgive, know that that is Christ making you holy. Maybe you're lazy or unmotivated. Come and encounter Christ and he will lead you. He will undoubtedly lead you. He wants to lead you to be involved in his purpose and in his mission. And that is sanctification. That is holiness going on in your life. Maybe you're unsatisfied, unfulfilled. You're aimless. Come and encounter Christ. He leads you to dedicate yourself in prayer and in the word, seeking his voice. He'll give you a hunger and thirst to know him through his word. And that is also you going towards holiness, him working his sanctification in you. So I'm confident that many of you have encountered Christ, our sanctifier, before. Maybe many of you have experienced those things I just talked about, or something that's very special to you. You see him working in your life. He longs to keep doing that and keep cleaning and keep perfecting you, so long as you're willing to be able to submit to him and surrender to him, to receive him, and to remain in him. So dream with me, church, today, that every time we gather, be it one-on-one, in our families, or in small groups, or in our worship services, people will come together and come with clear evidence of sanctification, itching to give glory to him and to share about how they encountered Christ our sanctifier throughout the week, which led to conviction, which led to radical obedience, which led to bold confidence, restorative forgiveness, miraculous healing, and kingdom purpose, and on and on and on. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Let's read this verse again in Leviticus together. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That is the call for our entire life here on this earth. If you are someone that has submitted your life to Christ, our sanctifier, and you have seen his ongoing grace at work in your life, you know that you are sustained daily by him. And what I ask you to do right now is stand in agreement with me and bear witness to God's goodness. So I want you to stand. Those of you who agree, those of you who experienced that life, those of you who know are sanctified, I want you to stand. I think that's really, you know, I think that's a really amazing thing to see. So many of you have that experience already. Know this, though. Know this, that I encourage you to continue to commit to have that Spirit, hold the Holy Spirit lead you to holiness. And now, I have an important task for some of you. Or for many of you, if you are someone who is stuck in idol and has had enough of it, had enough of the worry, had enough of the laziness, had enough of the addiction or the inability to forgive, or had enough of being held back by yourself, know this, Because of Christ our Savior, you can choose to break free from the guilt and walk out of the shadow into the light of Christ our Sanctifier. I think our entire church here want you to be holy because He is holy. If this is you, you are admitting that you need to make that step. I want you to maybe just tap someone beside you, like tap a hand of the person beside you, and just mention to them that you are a person that wants to make that step, that wants to make that choice to start that walk, to start going from idle to park today.